Speaking of, Tim, would you come on up? So thankful for Tim Schindel. Just give him a hand as he comes on stage. Tim is one of our mission partners. He's been a guest with us before, and we had asked Tim a while ago to come, and he made plans. He booked a flight to come into Kelowna last night, and then the landslide happened, and so Tim bravely I was telling Tim that it's actually more authentic missionary experience because normally he just has to find parking by the legislature, but now he had to take a dangerous road to a hard-to-access community to preach the gospel to a local congregation. So that's pretty amazing. Yeah. So I'm just going to pray for Tim. Is your mic on, Tim? I'm just going to pray for Tim and let him go. Lord. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Tim. Thank you for getting him here safely so he can bless us with the word of God and share with us what's going on in his ministry, God. So fill him with your spirit, anoint his words, and open our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Dave. And what a treat to be with you. You know, that whole trip from Peachland this way on the back roads is quite an experience. I think that after I tell that story in other places 15 or 20 times, I will see bears and moose and wolves. And I mean, it's going to be just an epic story. But a treat to be with you. And just to see the good things that are happening here. The last time I was here, you were still doing one service. Now you're up to two. And I got to sit over here in Kids Corner, which is kind of my space anyway. And I love the fact that there's just little people all over the place running around having fun in church. Somebody should say amen, because I know that we like them. You know, I helped a church transition once, and they had not had kids in their Sunday school in a long, long time. And so when families started showing up with kids, some of those who had been there for a long time were a little distressed because they thought kids should just sit still in church and not move. And they had forgotten that 50 years had passed, 60 years, sometimes 70 years had passed since they raised theirs. And so things are a little different today, but it's fun to watch kids enjoying God's house and doing that well. So a big shout out. And staff changes too. That's awesome. Always fun stuff. He's going to a Bethel, isn't he, Joe? Bethel. It's just like the church name. If your church isn't named Bethel, somehow you've missed sort of the whole God's plan for your church or something like that, I think. And so I'm kidding. I'm just kidding a little bit. Have some fun with me. Well, let me tell you a little bit about what we're doing. And if I'm new to you, a little bit about what I do. And in 2007, formerly we had pastored in Kamloops. 2007, we resigned from our church, moved to Victoria. Dave was on staff at that point, the church that we had formerly been a part of, and began this ministry to politicians called Leading Influence. And what we do is we provide chaplaincy services to politicians all across Canada. They don't know that they need chaplaincy services. Some of them don't want chaplaincy services, but we show up, be nice to them, love them, and believe that God is going to do something remarkable in their lives in terms of transforming them. We have a number of people on our staff. On the slide, you see Jason Gertz in there. He looks a lot like, is it Colbert? Is that the TV show guy? Yeah. He sort of looks like him a little bit. And then Dr. Scott Francis is with us in Saskatchewan. Jason, I think, was here last year. And he helps us in Victoria and serves there. Let me tell you, Jason is doing an amazing job. When we started the ministry, we had a different government was in power, and there were more people who were wired to be friendly to Jesus than might be now. And so it was hard work, but we laid a foundation, built that, and Jason took that and built upon it. Then we had a government change. And so he has had to figure out a whole new way to do ministry with people who aren't necessarily, they're nice, but they're just not maybe as warm and friendly to the gospel. And so that makes things a little challenging for him sometimes, but he's doing a phenomenal job and spreading our wings and just carrying on the work there. And so we're really, really proud of him. We do that. We do prayer networks, daily prayer networks for members. So every Monday to Friday from BC to Ontario, we have a personalized prayer for a different politician. And we just have teams of people that write and coordinators who coordinate all of that. And a few weeks ago, I was on my way. I was flying out of Victoria, and I got a ping on my Twitter account from someone in Toronto. CBC Toronto, or Hamilton, actually. CBC would like to talk to me. I was like, it's never a good day when you're in ministry doing what I'm doing that the CBC wants to talk to you, right? And so I was like, oh, maybe they'll just go away, right? And so I get on my plane, I don't respond, land in Vancouver, and while I'm in the air, I've received an email and a voicemail. So I conclude this person is not going away. I'm standing in the airport waiting for my connection, and I call them back, and I don't want to have this conversation, but I have to be nice because that's what Jesus wants me to do. And so I'm being nice. I say, tell me about what you're doing. And so I tell them the story, and why would you pray for Ontario politicians, like as though they're like the scum of the earth, right? But why would you pray for Ontario politicians? I said, well, the Bible says that we should pray for those who govern over us, because when we do, we will live quiet and peaceful lives. And so that's our mandate, and that's why we do what we do. And he asked me a couple of other questions, and then he said, would you be willing to do 3 interviews for us tomorrow? And I was like, oh, I'm going to see my son in California. It's his opening weekend of baseball, and I don't, He said, please, it's just 3 15-minute interviews all within an hour, or 5-minute interviews all within an hour. And I thought, sure, must Jesus bear the cross alone? And so it's really, really cool. So, you know, I get a phone call, and he sort of said, this is what the interview is going to look like. Here are the questions they're going to ask you, and give me a heads up on some things. And so they start me in Ottawa, and I do an interview there, and then I'm up in Sudbury, do another interview there, and then finish off in London, Ontario. And so the really cool thing in all of this is that during the interview, it's kind of all the, you know, why do you do it? And tell us a little bit more about why, what your work is, and all that other stuff. And it was all very positive and friendly. And then they said, so we've got a couple of members, you know, in our region that we'd like to ask you how you might pray for them. And so I thought, well, if you're going to throw me that hanging curveball, I am going to pray for politicians on CBC. And I did. I got to do it. And so, what would you pray for this person? What would you pray for that person? I thought, just keep throwing those at me. Just keep throwing those at me all day. So I thought that was it. And then on Friday, I get an email from CBC Toronto, and they're saying, hey, we've heard the interview you've done in other places. Would you do one with us? I said, I'd love to do one with you. And so, that's all woo. But then they say, yeah, can you be available at 6:50 Eastern time on Monday morning? And I said, I don't think that's the will of God. I don't think that's the will of God. But anyway, I'm going to do it in a couple of weeks with them. But I'm just so excited about the doors that God has opened and the way that he's doing something. We've had a lot of fun with something. This is kind of, it's not really my hobby, but it's just the thing that I get to kind of, I don't say play with, but have fun with. I mean, I love what I get to do, but this is sort of the little special treat thing that I get to do as part of my work. And so we began in 2009 here in BC, we began election prayer campaigns. If you could take me to the core prayer one, please, if you don't mind, to that slide. We began these election prayer campaigns. So the idea was this, is that if we could mobilize the church to pray, what would happen? What would God do if we could just mobilize the church in those days in BC to pray during the election campaign? What might he do? So in 2009, when we first did this the first time, we saw an increase of, we went from 7 to 13 members and on election day. And our core prayer was just this: God, give us men and women through whom you'll work to accomplish your plans and purposes in BC. So we went from 7 to 13. And then in 2013, we kind of got ourselves a little more organized and had a better idea of what we were doing. We did the campaign, a prayer campaign again, and we went from 13 to 23. So that's why the picture in BC of the legislature is sunny and bright, because there's 23 Christians that serve there. All right, take me to the next slide, if you don't mind. So now I'm working in Ontario, and I'm commuting back and forth. And when I got to Ontario in the fall of 2016, I found 3 Christians who were serving as members in a house of 107. That's why it's gray and gloomy. All right? So we ran this campaign, 40-day prayer campaign, and we poured a ton of money into it, and had I think 80 churches partnering with us, and up to 10,000 people a day praying along with us. And on election night in Ontario, the government was going to change anyway. That was a foregone conclusion. But how it changed is absolutely amazing. Because on election night, we thought we had seen 10 Christians elected. Then it was like we heard rumblings. It was like, no, it's 15. And we kind of confirmed some things, made some phone calls, and found some stuff out. So I'm walking around like sort of all through last year telling people, you know, the last half of last year, yeah, we elected 15 Christians on election night in Toronto. And then I started meeting with some of these people. And I said, well, do you know about this person and this person and this person? We have 20 Christians that we know of, for sure, at Queen's Park. Yes, to God be the glory. This is amazing, amazing transformation. Now, our prayer isn't that God would give us Christians, right? Because I've been around the church long enough to know that not every Christian who thinks they're a leader are a good leader, right? But so it's not like, oh, God, just give us Christians, because that's not necessarily all a good thing either. But God, give us men and women through whom you'll work to accomplish your plans and purposes. And so we have this block of Christians, and we have this block of God-fearers, and we see him doing this incredible, incredible thing. I think one of my favorite thing that I'm seeing happening in Toronto right now is that every cabinet minister has someone called a parliamentary secretary. Sometimes you have two. And so cabinet ministers, parliamentary secretaries, they help them in their jobs. They're not part of cabinet, but they're connected and they're influential in their lives. So the current government in Ontario elected 12 millennials. So this is not your father's Conservative Party anymore, right? These are like 20 to 30 somethings. The youngest is 22 years old in that group. 22 years old. My son is 21. My two sons, 21 and 23. They're both going to school. This guy's 22, making laws. It's like, wow, incredible young man. And so 22 up to about 31, and they are positioned in every ministry that kind of directly affects people's lives. So children, we call it in BC, children, families, and social development. Two Christian women there who are supporting the minister in that area. Education, and so Ontario is dealing with the same kind of, went through the same experience that BC is going through right now with the SOGI curriculum, if you're following that. And the government said, we're going to roll that back and we're going to do something different. This young man I told you about, 22 years old, is overseeing the parental consultation for that whole process. This young, call him a Daniel or a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, make your pick. But just these young men and women that God has placed in positions of influence. And it's an exciting thing to see the next generation rise and take their place in the nation. And so within government, it's a fun thing to be a part of. And so we are getting ready. You know that we have a federal campaign. Take me to the next slide, please, if you don't mind. You know that we have a federal election coming up this fall. And I'm thinking, well, if this worked in BC and this worked in Ontario, chances are, if we could mobilize the church across Canada to pray, we'd see God do something amazing in this election. Amen? Amen. And so we believe this, that God has a unique plan for Canada and that the church has a unique role in making that plan come to pass. Now, part of our unique role is to show up and vote, as the privilege is afforded to us, to show up and vote. It's part of our Christian duty and responsibility, but the greater part for us is to pray. And so here's our vision, is that we want, sometimes what happens is we talk about praying for government, and we just want to hand that off to the intercessors. Now, if you're an intercessor here, I'm not saying this to diminish you or in anything like that, right? But if that's your calling, God bless you, I celebrate you, thankful for you, pray for me. But this is not like, give that to the intercessors and let them go away into a corner and pray. Our vision is to see everybody pray. We just want to see everyone involved in this thing. So we've kind of tweaked some things, and we're going to do a daily video. It's going to be about 45 seconds to a minute long. We're going to feature just Canadians from coast to coast to coast. You know, I'm Eyes the Bye, and, you know, I don't know, Dill Pickle Harbor, and I'm praying today that God would, you know, and then somebody from Haida Gwaii and somebody from, you know, Iqaluit, and the list goes on and on, and just to inspire and mobilize the church to pray, non-political, non-partisan, non-issue. And what we want to do is we want to reorient the Canadian church, because right now what's happened is we've been sucked into this political vortex
right, where we either, you know, we despise the left and we love the right, or we stand with the right and throw stones at the left, or whatever the case might be, and maybe your politics is different than right or left, and that's okay too. But we've kind of got sucked into this partisan place, and we've moved away from our rightful place in the nation as priest and intercessor. So as we go down this road, here's what we believe will happen. We have three expectations. We believe, number one, that God will meet the Canadian church in a powerful way. Right? He will meet the church in a powerful way. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So the promise is good. The promise is good that as we show up to pray, he will meet us and he will hear from heaven and he will respond according to his plan. Now, I don't know what that looks like, but I know this, that on October 21st, when the polls closed and all the ballots are cast, I believe this, that in response to the heartfelt prayers of the people of God across this nation from coast to coast to coast, we are going to see something incredible happen in our nation through the selection of godly men and women. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's going to be fun. That's going to be a lot of fun. That's going to be a lot of fun. So for most of my life, I was a local church pastor. For the last 12 years, I've been doing this chaplaincy thing with politicians. And for the last 2.5 years, my life has changed yet again, and I spend a ton of time on airplanes. And usually what I'll do is I'll get up early in the morning. I'll book an early flight, like, so I'm out of Victoria at 5:45 or 6 a.m., which means that I have to be up and out the door from my house by about 4:30 so I can get through and get my stuff. So now I'm not special. Everybody's in the same place. Next slide, if you don't mind. I'm not special. Everybody's in the same place. It's a big plane. You know, there's several hundred of us, maybe 300 of us, that are getting on the plane. We're all tired. We're all just lemmings in a march, you know, marching to our place, right? So I get on the plane. And I'm walking down, and I've done this enough that there's some things that I do. I always book a window seat, and I do that so that I don't get a cart pushing me on one side, and I have at least one elbow rest to myself. I also do it because it allows me to work. I've got kind of a little private workspace in that corner. So I always take a window seat, and I, you know, kind of know where I want to sit. So I get my seat, and I book it, and it's like, I've got a window seat, and I'm walking up. And I get to my row, and there's someone sitting in my seat. And this person who's sitting in the seat looks at me, smiles, and says, "Would you mind sitting in the middle?" Now, I have to tell you that question at that time of day just pinged around in my head like a pinball. It just bounced around in there, and I'm trying to formulate the kind of answer that Jesus would give, but I just couldn't find one. And I think that the person asking the question knew that it, you know, it was going to be a very cold day in July before I was going to sit in the middle seat. And so I just kind of stood there stunned, and then they looked at me and said, "No problem, I'll move." Good choice. This is a good choice, you know. Do whatever your boarding pass says. If you're in zone 4, don't line up in zone 1. If you're sitting in row 12, don't sit in row 14. And if you're in seat 6 or seat 5, don't sit in seat 6. We have a place. We have a place that God has given us, a place that only we can fill. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 4. Next slide, if you don't mind. 2 Kings chapter 4. If you don't have anything to do for the rest of the day, or if for some reason I'm boring you today, just read 2 Kings chapter 4. There's three incredible miracles in that chapter. So the first miracle is the one of the widow's pot of oil. And maybe you'll remember this. Elisha is the prophet. He's God's man of power in that day and on the planet. And God is using him in some remarkable ways. And Elisha, or the woman, this woman comes to Elisha and she says, "My husband was a terrible financial manager. He died, left us in debt, and I have to sell my sons into slavery to pay off his debt. Can you help me?" And Elisha asks her this question. He says, "Well, what do you have in your house?" She says, "Well, all I have is just that little pot of oil." And if you'll remember the story, many of you, that he tells her to you know, get all the pots and pans that she can from all of her neighbors, borrow them, fill them all up, and then sell the oil to pay off her debt. And so the kind of the main theme, the important message in that part of chapter 4 is this, is that there's a miracle in your house. That the seed to the miracle that you need, whatever it is already, it's already in your world. It's already in your grasp. We keep thinking it's out there somewhere. I need to find it. But God's always put the seed to the miracle in your house. Then there's a woman from Shunem. We're going to talk about her in a minute. At the end of that chapter is just, I think, one of the funniest things in the Bible. Right? It's a, you know, Elisha's got his company of young prophets, kind of like his Bible school. And he's got his company of guys. And he says to one of the guys, hey, everybody's hungry, make dinner for us. And times were tough. And so this guy goes out and he just picks these berries that look pretty, but he doesn't know anything about them. It turns out they're poisonous. Puts them in the pot, makes dinner. Guys start to eat it. They yell, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. You know, I call it the parable of the killer cook. It's just another parable, but it's the story of the killer cook. And, you know, or Hell's Kitchen, maybe that would be the one that would work here too, right? But you know, the story there is all about God's redemption. The first is about provision. The last one is all about redemption, how God redeems our poor choices and our bad mistakes, and he turns them around for good, even in spite of ourselves. And so it's a remarkable thing. But I want to look at the third one, which is the woman, the Shunammite woman, the woman from Shunem, which is a miracle of restoration. So there's four characters in the story. First, there is the woman from Shunem. She's a hospitable lady, her and her husband. And Elisha, kind of, he would tour around. And maybe he was like me. Maybe he just commuted back and forth, right? And so he had he liked staying at her house. And so they built him a prophet's quarters. And one day, they just treated him so nicely. One day he says, hey, is there anything that we can do for you? You know, Gehazi, my sidekick and I, is there anything that we can do for you? Can we talk to the king or the commander? Like, do you need a favor? Can we go to City Hall? Like, what? How can we help you? Oh, I don't need anything. I don't need anything. I don't need anything. And then, so she leaves. And Gehazi and Elisha are talking about this. Like, she must need something. She must need something. And Gehazi says, well, I don't think she has any kids. I don't think she has any kids. And so Elisha calls her back. And he says, this time next year, you're going to have a little boy. Now, those of you that like to prophesy, that's like really sketchy, thin ice right there, right? A woman who hasn't had any children. Next year, this time, you're going to have a little boy. Not just you're going to have a baby, but name the sex. Wow. Gutsy stuff. But Elisha does that. Sure enough, a year later, she delivers this baby. And so he's still in their world going back and forth. And the little guy is probably 8 or 9 years old by the time we get to this passage in the Bible. And we're there, and he's old enough to be a nuisance to his mother, but not old enough to go work with his father. Just kind of in that in-between place. And finally, mom has enough, says, send him out, goes out to his dad. And while he's out working the field with his dad, he gets this massive headache, my head, falls to the ground, dies. They take him home, give him to his mother. And while he's there with his mom, he actually passes. And so the woman and her has her son. She doesn't know what to do. So she takes the son, puts him up in Elisha's apartment, puts him on the bed that Elisha sleeps on, and then goes out to find Elisha. Elisha and Gehazi are hanging out together, and they see her coming. And so Elisha says, go find out what's going on. Why is she coming out here? And so Elisha or Gehazi runs out to meet the woman, and she's on a mission, and she's holding it together, but she's on a mission. And Gehazi says, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? And she says, just everything's fine. Just leave me alone. I need to see Elisha. And Gehazi tries to stop her, and she pushes past him, and she gets to Elisha, and she says this. She says, I told you not to play with my emotions. I told you not to mess around with my heart. I told you not to get involved in this. But the son that you told me I would have is now dead. Well, Elisha's not responsible, but he feels responsible. And he cares for the woman. And so he wants to help her. He wants to help her. And so he says to Gehazi, his helper, he says, take my staff. Take my staff, the symbol of my authority, the symbol of my office. Take my staff and go. take my staff and go. So Gehazi goes, and we've got Gehazi and Elisha in the thing. Take me to the next slide, the three responses. So Gehazi goes, runs up, goes up into to the little suite. There's the boy on the floor, or on the bed, rather. He's on the bed. And he doesn't know what to do, and he takes the staff, and he lays it on the little boy, and nothing happens. Nothing. Nothing happens. Gehazi walks around a little bit, picks up the staff, walks back to Elisha, gives him his staff back, and says, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Gehazi was a level one kind of in his response. He was the guy who was going to go through the motions. This was really Gehazi's moment to shine. It was Gehazi's moment to step up and just to stand in the gap and see something incredible happen. But instead, Gehazi does what he's told, not an ounce more, not an inch more, not another step more, comes back to Elisha and says, didn't work. Didn't work. You know what? We do that in our lives sometimes. I mean, you are so generous with us, and I know with your other missions partners. Super. When Gary was chatting this morning about, you know, missions giving and those kinds of things, it reminded me of this story. I haven't thought about this in years, but when I first graduated from Bible college, I had this incredible pastor. The guy is just a real man of faith and vision. A church was growing, much like yours is now. It was an exciting time. And we were doing in those days something called Faith Promise. So the idea was you would make a faith pledge of what you were going to do. So I was single in those days, didn't really have a viable prospect. And my pastor's wife was sitting in front of me. And we get the Faith Promise cards out, and we're kind of told how to fill them out, one thing and another. She leans back to me and she says, if you do a big faith promise, God will give you a really good wife. I can't remember if I did a really good faith promise or not, but I did score a really good wife. Measured way above my head. But anyway, Gehazi wasn't that guy. Gehazi was putting in zero on his faith promise, so to speak. All right? He's just the guy that goes through the motions, runs back to Elisha, gives him his staff back, said, didn't work. Did what you told me to do. It didn't work. Elisha, I'm thinking, probably rolls his eyes and starts to run off back to the place. Goes back to the apartment, runs upstairs, opens the door, closes it behind him. There's a little boy, dead, laying in his bed. You know, the devil does that to us, right? The devil does that to us. He puts the thing our dream, the thing that maybe didn't work out for us, the way that we wanted it to, the thing that we had hoped for, the thing that we had prayed for, didn't happen. He puts that right in our face and says, look, why would you do that again? Why would you do that again? Look what happens when you do that stuff. Elisha doesn't, you know, he's just looking at this little boy. He doesn't know what to do. And then the Bible gets really weird. The Bible gets really weird. Because it says Elisha gets down on the bed, crawls on top of the boy. Get this picture, right? Face to face, hand to hand, lays on him and begins to pray over him. That picture just is just the weirdest thing in the Bible. Well, almost as, maybe not as weird as Ezekiel's vision, but still pretty weird. He's down, face to face, stretched out on this little boy. The Bible says that the boy grew warm. The boy grew warm. His heart, at least, started to beat. Now, that's exciting, right? If you've been dead and your heart starts to beat again, there's cause for celebration. But the reality is that the little boy is basically in a coma. He's just in a coma. There's no life to speak of. He's just there. It's a funny thing that happens. Sometimes, you know, we're on our way serving God and doing whatever he's called us to do, and we see some things happen. We see some sparks. There's a little bit of action. There's a little bit of traction. There's some good things going on, and we get excited about that, and suddenly we're telling everybody, and we're on Charisma News, and it's like, there's revival. It's like, no. We just have a heartbeat, right? We're celebrating a coma here, people, right? We are celebrating a coma. See, the level two response is this, is that we settle for a coma when God has a better plan. We settle for a coma when God has a better plan. And so Elisha goes again. He goes again. gets on top of that little boy on the bed, face to face, hand to hand, stretched out over his body, begins to pray over him and speak over him and prophesy over him. And the Bible says this, all of a sudden he sneezed and his eyes went open. Can you imagine? Right? You're like 9 years old and all of a sudden, bah, there's this crazy prophet face to face with you. I'd sneeze maybe and scream. But what Elisha does here is he perseveres. It's the level three response. He perseveres. He sticks with it. He sticks with it. He's not about to give up, not about to settle for anything less than what God has put in his heart. He is not about to settle for anything less than a little boy who comes back to life that he can give back to his mom. He's not about to let the child of the promise go. He persists and he persists and he persists until he sees the fulfillment of what God has put in his heart. I see a nation with chaplains in every province, in every territory, and in Ottawa. Not because it makes me feel good, because frankly, the vision terrifies me. But I see chaplains working in Alberta and Saskatchewan and Manitoba and Quebec and the Maritimes and the Northwest Territories across the top. And I see them there being fruitful and impacting the lives of leaders, because I believe this, that there is a place for godly witness and godly presence in the lives of our leaders in the halls of power. It doesn't mean that we have to run a political agenda. We just point people to Jesus, like let him take care of hearts. He changes their minds. It's simple, really, right? And honestly, way more effective than railing on Facebook. Just throwing that out there. Just let that lay right where it is. I see a nation that can be transformed in a single day politically on October 21st. I see God showing up in response to the cries of the people of his people across the nation. Right? We believe this, that we can see 100,000 people a day praying with us through that campaign. Right? Now some of you are going, oh, that's 300, it's really a pitiful goal, but it's 300 people per riding. That's all it is. 300 people per riding. We can mobilize 300 people in each of the 338 ridings in our nation, 100,000 people. I can't even imagine that God won't respond to that. Like, that to me is just completely out of the question. That's going to happen. See, we have this unique role. We have this unique role. We have this unique place. I spent enough time in government that I know this, that there are all kinds of lobbyists, there are all kinds of groups coming through, and I mean all kinds of groups. You know, I had breakfast with the electricians one day, and I had coffee with the carpenters. It's just kind of, there's always people coming through. But there is nobody who comes into those places. There is nobody in the nation who can do what we do. We're qualified in three unique ways. A, God has given us an anointing. He has empowered us and enabled us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. Number two, he's given us authority. Jesus says to his disciples, Luke chapter 9, I'm giving you power and authority. Right? Number three, he gives us access. Come boldly before the throne of grace. You know what? Lobbyists can't do what we do. They can't even come close to doing what we're able to do. But it takes us to step out of what we've been doing and into what God has for us. It takes us from stepping out of a level one response, a level two response, and into a level three response. And when we do, worship team, if you're ready to come, you can come now. When we do what only we can do, when we do what only we can do, the heavens open. The heavens open. The earth changes. The earth changes. And the kingdom comes. The kingdom comes. The heavens open, the earth changes, and the kingdom comes. I just want you to be a part of it. You want to be a part of this with me? You want to come on this crazy journey with me? Yeah. That'll be fun, won't it? Are you guys ready to go? All right. Thanks so much. We'll finish it off.